I love that babies, when they have a need, they let you know. And I'm going to be speaking today from the book of Judges. And children of Israel had been subject to the rule of the Philistines for 40 years. They never cried out to God. We can learn a lot from little Peter. He's got a need, he cries out. If it isn't met, he keeps on crying out. And as adults, sometimes we think it's mature and wise to hold it in. And we've got a need, and we've got some pain, and we've got some hurt. We want to make sure everybody thinks everything's okay, so we put on our happy face, and we go through life like everything's just fine. We can learn a lesson from Peter. When everything's not fine, it's okay to tell God, to cry out to Him. It's okay to tell your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We can be there for each other. It doesn't mean it's going to solve it just because we cry out. It doesn't always just go away right away. But we can be there for one another, comforting and loving and encouraging each other. Something that we can learn from infants, from babies. I love having kids around. I wish we could be more like them. A childlike faith that God desires. If I cry, He'll hear me. He'll do something. He'll figure it out. He'll fix it. That's our God. Today's message is coming from Judges 13 and 14. And the title says Samson's birth and marriage. But there needs to be a subtitle to that because that's not really what the passage is about. It's a story of God's mercy, grace, and patience. And that's all part of His goodness. God is so good. His mercy shows that we don't have to receive the punishment that we deserve. His grace says we can receive good things that we don't deserve. And His patience is telling us that He's overlooking a fault for a time for a better good. Sometimes it's not the best thing to jump on a problem that we see. As a teacher, that was one of the things that I had to learn over and over again, that you water those things that you want to see grow. And sometimes, as a teacher, you'd see misbehavior and you'd just feel like, you know, I got to fix that. We're constantly doing the weeding, but we didn't do any planting or watering. And encouraging and loving and spending attention on those things we want to see more of is going to make a big difference. When we're constantly picking at what we don't like, and we do that as spouses back and forth, and so it's something that, you know, as a spouse I still need to learn. Certainly something as a pastor I need to learn. I could get up here and tell you what's wrong with you every week, and that wouldn't help. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so as we look in the book of Judges here, I want you to see the character of God. Because this really is not a story of Samson. It's not a story when we get into the later chapters of Delilah. It's not a story of his great strength, because he really was a weak person. And like Hebrews 11 talks about, it's out of the weakness that God's strength was made known. Yeah, he shows up in the Hall of Faith, chapter 11, but it's not because of anything he said or did. It's not because of his character. It's because God used him. And God can use us in spite of us. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There's that again. It's the seventh time that this has been said. Now, this obviously has happened other times too. This book of Judges doesn't give a detailed account of every single judge through the period of the judges. But it does tell the stories in a downward spiral of how things are going from relatively good to pretty terrible. And we're just about up to the pretty terrible. We're getting real close to that. In the cycle, you know, back in chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 12, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 6, and chapter 13, now, verse 1. we see again they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And that's the first part of the cycle. They do evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the time we get to the end of the book, it's they're doing what was right in their own eyes. And I think as we look at ourselves in the mirror, as we talk with people in the community, you ask them, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, I'm doing what's right. I try to do what's right. And we do what's right in our own eyes. I don't want to disparage anyone and say, well, they're trying to be evil. People don't usually wake up in the morning and say, what kind of evil can I do today? But we wake up in the morning and we do evil by trying to do what's right in our own eyes instead of what's right in the eyes of the Lord. So after those incidents like this, the next thing was that the Lord hands them over, delivers them, sells them into captivity, sells them to the enemy, in the hand of the enemy. And again, we find that, you know, the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for a period of time, for 40 years this time. The next part of the cycle is the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and that happened in chapter 3, verse 9, in chapter 3, verse 15, in chapter 4, verse 3, chapter 6, verse 6, chapter 10, verse 10, but not here. We don't find anywhere in this story that they cried out to the Lord. They're just perfectly happy to live in this world that's not working well. The Philistines have pretty much come in and taken over sections of the land. They're living side by side. They're infiltrating. It's getting difficult to tell the difference between a Philistine and an Israelite. You certainly can't tell from their behavior, even with this deliverer, this judge that God sends. Samson really does act more like a Philistine than a believer, a follower of Christ. Well, after that, the Lord raised up a deliverer, a judge, to save them as part of the cycle. God's still faithful. God still does what God does, even when they didn't do what they should have done, crying out to the Lord. So we see this progression from Othniel way back in chapter 3 of 40 years of peace. When Othniel was raised up as a judge, defeated the enemy, they had 40 years of peace. Now we see Samson is leading the Israelites, and he's going to lead for 20 years, but it never says they had peace. It never says that they had victory. They didn't have success against the enemy. And in fact, the Philistines continue to be a thorn in their flesh and a problem in their community all the way past Samuel and David finally. King David's actually able to. So even through the time of Saul, we've got the Philistines there as enemies, and they're not vanquished. And yet, God is faithful, even when we're not. Verse 2 of chapter 13. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile or barren and remained childless. A lot of stories in the Bible start out that way. We're helpless. Things aren't going to work. There's nothing in our own strength that's going to bring us what we need. And here's God's grace, God's mercy. The angel of the Lord appeared to her. That's a mercy right there, isn't it? And said, you are barren or sterile, childless. But you are going to conceive and have a son. That's got to be some pretty good news. This lady that's wanted a child, she hasn't been able to have one. And a messenger from God comes and says, hey, you're going to have a son. Wow. That's grace. That's God's goodness. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. Again, that grace. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. And that's rather odd, because that doesn't happen very often. The Nazarite vow usually was something that an adult would take for a time period, for a season, and they would follow the Nazarite restrictions that you find in Numbers 6, if you're interested in going back and reading that. But here's one, and there were others. John the Baptist was another one that was to be a Nazarite from birth. Here, this young man, this son that's going to be born, is a Nazarite from pre-birth, from conception. And that messenger of the Lord gives another little piece of grace and mercy. He will begin the deliverance of Israel. No one cried out. No one said, "Hey, God, will you save us?" God looked down and said, "I'm going to do it anyway." He will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Well, then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God. Very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death.'" It's interesting that, at least in this context, she doesn't mention to him anything about the delivering from the Philistines. Not sure that a dad would want to hear that his baby's going to be a warrior when he grows up. But then Manoah prayed to the Lord. Now, we still do have, in the middle of this season where people aren't crying out to the Lord for help, he still is in communication with God. He hasn't totally forgotten God. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." So he's got some faith here. He's believing this message, but he wants a little bit more advice and understanding. Here's another grace from God. God heard Manoah. You know what? When we pray to God, he hears us.
Amen.
"And the angel of God came again." He comes. "He came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband, Manoah, was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, 'He's here.'" That kind of proclamation, it sounds almost like the proclamation of when John the Baptist is saying, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God, he's here. The deliverer is here," right? Well, she's noticing. "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, "Are you the one who talked to my wife?" There's another grace. The man of God came down. It sounds like the woman left him, and he was gracious enough to wait, and she came back with her husband. "Are you the one who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled," don't you love that faith? "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord answered, your wife must do all that I have told her." I think sometimes we keep wanting to go to God and asking him questions that he's already answered. "Lord, what's your will for my life?" Well, read the scripture. I've given you a lot of advice there. Pray. I'll communicate with you. So God's already told us sometimes what we need to do and how we need to do it, and we don't want to bother to listen to him, what he's already said. We want a new word, a fresh revelation. And he's saying, "I'm not changing. You know, just do what I already mentioned. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." And that would be proper etiquette. You know, when a stranger comes to visit, a messenger comes, you would prepare a meal for them. The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Little parenthetical statement here. Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. How many of us, yeah, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God here. How many of us don't realize when God's working in our life? God's doing things with us, for us, to us, and we're oblivious. Just quickly turn to chapter 14, just another chapter over, and verse 4. Something was happening there, and it says another parenthetical statement. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. There's a number of times in Manoah's and his wife's lives here where God is working, and they're not even aware that it's him. And I would contend that there's probably a lot of that in our own lives. We have things happening in our lives, and we may not even like what's happening. When we get to chapter 14, the parents are not happy with something that's going on. And yet, it's God working. And learning to realize and recognize God's work in our lives is probably a lifetime pursuit. It's not something that I've certainly mastered. But I do see oftentimes now God's hand where I wouldn't have seen it before. If we can learn to know God's heart, we can recognize His hand at work more and more. Verse 17, then Manoah, we're back in chapter 13, Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" Again, that word of faith, when your word comes true. We want to honor you when this happens. He's not saying if or, you know, suppose this does happen, we'd like to maybe give you a little something. Verse 18, he replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding," or "it is wonderful," is what it says in the Hebrew. His name is wonderful. Kind of reminds you of Isaiah 9, doesn't it? Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. He's a good God, and He's so good and gracious that He even wants to try to help us when we don't understand something. His name is wonderful. His name is beyond understanding. And yet He's choosing to come and be with us, to dwell with us, to dwell in us. That's a little bit beyond understanding. Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. I think he's beginning to recognize who this is. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. Another grace, isn't it? God allows them to see some of this wonder that he's just talked about. Again, in the Hebrew it says, the Lord did a wondrous thing, kind of playing on this wonder. His name is wonderful. He does wondrous things. That's God's grace. That's God's mercy for us to be able to even recognize what he is doing and who he is. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. The disciples later in Luke, they get to see the Lord ascending into heaven. Our God is from above. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. It's like now they really know this was the Lord. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." Doesn't get more plain than that, who this was. It's kind of similar to Gideon, too. He felt like, "Oh no, I'm going to die. I've seen God face to face." And in Gideon's case, even though the Lord had vanished, he still spoke to Gideon and told him, "No, I wouldn't have told you all this if I was wanting to smite you right now." Well, here it's Manoah's wife, and I don't know why her name is never mentioned, because she seems to have it pretty well together. She gives good advice. This is somebody we'd probably want to know. His wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this. He wouldn't have come down here and wasted his time with us if he just wanted to kill us." And then it jumps. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. I love that God's grace and mercy is complete. God says, "You will have a son." She had a son. If the Lord starts a work, it's going to be finished in his strength. Well, Samson grew and the Lord blessed him. Again, this young man, this son had not done anything to deserve blessing yet. The Lord blessed him because he chose to bless him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. We've got so many graces and blessings from Father God, from Jesus Christ, and now from the Spirit. Again, the entire Trinity, Godhead, is working in this story and demonstrating they're together. They work together. They are a unit. They are one. And I never know with my grammar, they are one. They doesn't sound right because He is one. When I say He, I'm referring to God the Father. When I say He, I'm referring to Jesus Christ. When I say He, I'm referring to Holy Spirit. He is one. Now we get to the interesting part for Samson. He's grown up and he's had Holy Spirit blessing him and encouraging him, and he's growing, and boy, this is all good, right? And, you know, proud parents, how many of us as parents, we look at our kids and we think this is exactly how it should be. They're doing everything just right. Yeah. And I'm sure my parents would kind of be on a CSC. Samson went down to Timnah. By the way, Timnah is supposed to be one of the cities of the Danites. It's supposed to be a city that the tribe of Dan had taken and was supposed to be their land where they were living. But he goes down there and he finds Philistines. Went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." Well, that's the news they wanted to hear. His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." He says, "She is right in my eyes." Would be a better translation. She's the right one for me. That's the one I want. She's right in my eyes. I looked, I saw, I want. How many of us make our decisions that way? And then that parenthetical statement, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now this is bizarre to me because it feels like God is the one that's telling this son to go down there and get a Philistine woman against his parents' wishes. The parents normally would be the ones that would arrange the marriage. And yet Samson wants to do this on his own, not with one of their choosing, but his own choosing. And even that is a grace of God. The Philistines and the Israelites had become so comfortable with one another that they're beginning to just hang out together, intermarry, and pretty soon there wasn't going to be a line that was going to present a Savior. The promise had not been through the line of the Philistines. The promise had been through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's a grace that even though they're kind of commingling and hanging out together, there's going to be some separation because there's going to be prejudice that's going to take place based on some of the stories that happen over these next three chapters. The Philistines become much more of an enemy and less of an occupier. And that is necessary for the grace of God to work with the plan that He had for the Israelites. Verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother as they approached the vineyards of Timnah. I remember one of the things that he wasn't supposed to do was to take anything from the vine. We don't know whether he partook or not, but he seems like every time he's near the vineyards, he separates off from his parents. Makes me wonder. Is he over picking grapes, you know, a few rows away where they can't see him? That's probably what I would have done as a kid. Well, they approached the vineyards of Timnah. Suddenly, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. I love this next line. So that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. I can't picture that. How many of you can just tear a young goat? He was probably a pretty strong guy, but with the power of the Spirit, even stronger. So he makes light work of this lion. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Now, obviously, that's what indicates to me he wasn't still with his mom and dad when this lion showed up. He's off a distance. They didn't see it. He doesn't bother to tell them about it. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, there he is, he's gone off by himself again in this vineyard. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Part of the Nazarite vow was to not touch anything unclean, to not touch any dead body. He's kind of violating every part of it here. But that's not his real weakness. His real weakness is women. Now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. It was probably 30 bodyguards that were kind of showing up to make sure that he stayed contained. His reputation is starting to be built a little bit. He looks like a big, scary foreigner to them. And so these are probably 30 Philistines that are given him to accompany him and keep him in line during this one-week party. Let me tell you a riddle. And really what it says is, let me riddle you a riddle. Samson said to them, if you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments. Those are really fine garments that are quite expensive and difficult to get a hold of. And 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us your riddle, they said. Let's hear it. He replied, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. We kind of have an indication of what that is from the story. But they don't know about it. He hasn't told his parents. He hasn't told anyone else. This is his little secret, his riddle. For 3 days, they could not give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, and that would technically be his wife the way they did marriages then, even though they hadn't consummated, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us? So these people that were probably brought up to kind of protect end up being a new enemy. Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast, the rest of the 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Now, I'm wondering if she didn't, in her crying and whining to him, reveal that she and her household were about to be killed. And that may have been enough for him to say, okay, I'll tell you. I want to preserve your life. Because I think he really did love her, in his mind at least. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey? By the way, if you want to know what's sweeter than honey, Psalm 19 tells us it's God's word. Sweeter than honey. What is stronger than a lion? Revelation 5:5 talks about the lion of the tribe of Judah. What's stronger than a lion? A lion that's God. Well, Samson said to them, always, this is a strange little saying, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Guys, don't ever call your wife a heifer. It's not complimentary. But what that's really saying is you wouldn't plow with a heifer. You would plow with a bull. And if you hadn't have broken the rules, you wouldn't have been able to solve the riddle. And here it is again, and we keep seeing this phrase about Samson: the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. Often in this story, the Spirit of the Lord is coming on Samson. We don't see him doing things that you would normally expect someone to do after the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. He went down to Ashkelon, it was about 23 miles away, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. So he goes down to the capital of the Philistines, into their heartland, and kills 30 people, takes their clothing, brings it, and pays his debt. Because they cheated, he probably could have said, "I'm not going to pay you." But I think, again, he was probably trying to protect his wife, even though at that point he's a little angry with her. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding, his best man. Takes his wife as his own. Now, this is kind of setting things up for the next couple of chapters. The rest of this time is conflict between the Philistines and it should be between the Philistines and the Israelites. This deliverer wants to do it alone. It becomes conflict between the Philistines and Samson. He's a lone deliverer, a lone judge, doesn't have people following him. The rest of the judges were able to rally up an army. In Gideon's case, he got such a big army that God sent most of them home. In Jephthah's case, the army went out and attacked, and then they ended up having a fight with the Ephraimites. And things just are going downhill here. They're not giving God credit for the things God's doing. They're not recognizing God's grace and God's mercy and God's goodness, God's patience with them. Again and again, we disobey God. And again, he's gracious. He's patient. There does come a time of judgment. The patience isn't forever. It's for a time, for a better good. Why has God tarried while so many terrible things are happening in the world around us? Hebrews tells us it's because not everyone that needs to hear the word has heard the word yet. Not everyone has received the gospel that he wants to receive the gospel. And he's patient. If God had ended the world when sin showed up, we would have never existed. God's patience has allowed us to be here. And I don't know who's next and who comes after us or how many more generations it'll be. That's totally up to God. But he's good, he's kind, he's merciful, he's gracious, and he's patient. And we can learn all of these things from this story of a man that doesn't follow him very well. I'm so glad this is in here. We don't follow God with our whole hearts. We don't demonstrate to him and hallow him in ways that would show that we are fully surrendered and submitted to him. We see something and we want it. We're not any different than Samson. And Holy Spirit still chooses to work through us and use us. That's pretty awesome. He's a good God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God of your word, that you are a God that has given us your word. As we learn your heart, God, change ours. Change our hearts, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand. And hymn number 101.